الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين جاهدوا فينا لنهدينهم سبلنا سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a very unique hadith, it's a very beautiful hadith, said that the ulama of this ummah are like the anbiya of Bani Israel. Or in Arabic, the hadith is somewhere along the lines of ulama ummati ka anbiya Bani Israel. That the ulama of the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they have the status, as far as reward is concerned, of the Anbiya of Bani Israel, of the prophets of the Bani Israel. And this basically is explained by the scholars of hadith that the ulama of the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they can't reach the level of a prophet. Those prophets that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to be prophets, they have their certain maqam, their certain status. But the reward and the responsibility that fell upon the prophets of the Bani Israel is the same responsibility and therefore the same reward that falls upon the ulama of the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the reason why is because the responsibility of upkeeping the deen, of preserving the deen, of protecting the deen, of propagating the deen, of rectifying the deen, all that responsibility falls upon the ulama of this ummah. And so basically, if no prophets are to come after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, basically, the ulama of this ummah, they hold the responsibility that was bestowed upon the prophets of Bani Israel. Similar responsibility. Because just like the prophets of Bani Israel, when they, after Musa alayhi salam came and instigated the deen, and all the sharia and the books that were bestowed upon Musa, all the prophets that came after him, all of them were, their responsibility was to upkeep the sharia of Musa alayhi salam. That's what their job was. And in the same way, the responsibility of the ummah, of the ulama of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to upkeep the deen as it was given to the Prophet alayhi salam. So in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that the ulama is hard, the alim is harder than upon shaitan than 1,000 abid. The person who becomes an alim is more weighty upon shaitan than 1,000 worshippers who are worshipping truly for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you can see just right away the status that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed on the ulama of this ummah and the reward and the maqam that they gained through their efforts. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that the moment that somebody leaves their house seeking knowledge, angels spread their wings upon which they walk. And the world begins to make dua for that person. The world, the whole universe is commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make dua for the person who's seeking knowledge. So much so that that command even goes to the fish in the sea. In the depth of the sea where no one can visualize, and all of those fish even make dua that person be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reason actually is because the status of the person who's seeking knowledge is one of leading the ummah. And that person needs a lot of help. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created inherently within the universe a means by which those people can be brought very, very close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very, very short period of time. And that's the important thing that everybody in this room should realize, is that any young person who's seeking nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially through tasawwuf or through developing themselves spiritually, it's their responsibility, it's part and parcel of their tasawwuf that they seek knowledge, traditional knowledge. Because that's the ability that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them. Now there's older people, they're 65, 70 years old, they're not going to be able to go and do that same effort that a young person will. Our minds are fresh, our bodies are fresh, our energies are fresh, our desires are fresh. If we put them towards gaining knowledge, if we put that energy towards gaining knowledge, we become like like people who guard the boundary of the Sharia and who guard the Sunnah. And for that person is Jannah. There's no way if and or but around. I mean, way around it. That's what Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has promised such people. If you look at, I mean, and one of the main reasons is, and Shaykh Zulfiqar was telling somebody this when he came to visit, but when he was speaking to someone, that if, look, imagine that you had a general. You have an army, you have a general, and that general is responsible for the entire army. If some member of the army becomes sick, it's not that big of a deal. But if the general becomes sick, everybody worries. And everybody works on bringing that person back to health because they control the rest of the army. In the same way, the ulama of this ummah are the exact same, in the exact same position. They're the generals of the Muslims. When something goes wrong with a general, the entire troop behind that general, they have trouble. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so quick to forgive somebody who seeks knowledge. Because that person is going to become a leader, and that person needs to be purified and kept close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that they can bring other people in that direction as well. So seeking knowledge is a very, very powerful tool and a very powerful way by which we can approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My teachers once told me, and actually my teacher related this from his teacher who related it from his teacher. So actually there's actually a chain of transmission for this particular narration. But my teacher told me that one time, he heard from his teacher, that he had once had a dream. And in that dream, all of the prophets were sitting in a huge gathering. And all the prophets were sitting there, and all the ulama of the ummah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam were also sitting in that gathering. So you can imagine what a really blessed gathering this was. And one of the people stood up, and it happened to be Musa alayhi salam, according to the person who's narrating the dream. He said that Musa alayhi salam stood up, and he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, how can you say that the ulama of your ummah are like the anbiya of my ummah? So he complained to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa didn't give any response in this dream. He just basically said to Musa alayhi salam, you can take a test from any of them. Go ahead and test any of them. So Musa alayhi salam chose one person. And he picked that person and he said, stand up. And so then he said, Musa alayhi salam made him stand up. And he said, well, what's your name? He said, my name, and happened to be Imam Ghazali. So he said, my name is, and he started quoting his name all the way back generations. And my name is, Muhammad ibn so-and-so. He gave his entire lineage for 7 to 10 generations back. Then Musa alayhi salam became very angry at him. And he said, I asked you your name. I didn't ask you the name of every single person for 7 generations before you. And so then Imam Ghazali turned to him and he said, why did you give me this full name? So Imam Ghazali turned to him and with respect he said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked you what you had in your hand, you said, this is my asa, and I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this with it. Allah didn't ask you what you did with it, He just asked you what you had in your hand. So why did you give such a long answer at that point and it's narrated in the Quran? So then Musa alayhi salam said, well, I wanted to increase my discussion with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then Imam Ghazali said, well, I wanted to increase my discussion with you. So he said, okay, sit down. And then there was no more complaint after that in that gathering. So my teacher, he actually narrated this from his teacher, who narrated it from his teacher. He said he wouldn't have even narrated it except he heard it from such righteous people that it just goes to show you, I mean, it's nothing that you have to believe in it or anything, but what it does is it goes to highlight a very important principle, and that is that the ulama in this ummah, they have a very, very high maqam. And it's from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam granting it through by saying that al-ulama ummati ka anbiya ibn Israel. That the ulama of my ummah are like the prophets of Bani Israel. So it behooves all of us that we, believe me, I'm telling you, if you were able to spend time in the company of those people who seek knowledge, you would never experience a greater peace in your life. I can tell you because I've been there. I've experienced it in my own life. There is nothing, I mean, I've been everywhere. No one can come to me and say, well, you don't know what it's like to be in a university, so you're really speaking from a biased perspective. Or no one can come to me and say, well, you haven't really studied, like, using modern day technology, so you're speaking from a biased perspective. I mean, I've had the opportunity to study in a $100 million building, which was built for 400 people to study medicine. And I've had the opportunity to study in a lot of different places, but you don't taste it like you do when you study, when you sit at the feet of the ulama. And I mean, they were dirt poor, and the madrasa was dirt poor, but those people were so close to Allah that you can't begin to even think about the taste that you experience when you're there. And it's just such a deep and incredible taste. And actually, that's because that's where there's the true taste. It's not anywhere else. And we put so much emphasis on getting degrees in various things for our professions and all these things. These are knowledges of the world. You cannot compare the Quran and the Hadith, which is Wahi, to anything that man created. Science is created by man. Linguistics is still designed by man. The writings of man, whether you're studying Shakespeare, and it could be from the person who has the best commentaries on Shakespeare, it's still writings of men. There's no way that you can take anything that you've ever studied in a university and compare it to anything like the Quran and the Hadith. You can't, even if you were to try to compare, you would be doing wrong to the Quran and the Hadith. It's so superior to anything that you've ever touched. And yet we've devoted how many years? I mean, it's ridiculous. On the Day of Judgment, we have to answer. We have to sit down and say what we were thinking, what we did with our time, what we did with our wealth, what we did with our energies. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a deen, right? Deen, it's a trust. It's a transaction. It's a loan. Deen comes from dain, from dayana, to be loaned something. So you're loaned something in this world. You're loaned 100 years or 80 years or 60 years. You're loaned a healthy body. You're loaned a house and a place to live. You're loaned every breath that you take. And for that loan, you're expected to do certain things. And where you apply that breath is recorded by Allah. The energies that are applied with every single breath are recorded by Allah. I mean, it's only when you get into scientific detail and you begin to study how much science there is behind every single ATP molecule that's made. People have spent hundreds to thousands of people have spent years and years of their lives working out how one molecule of ATP is converted to energy. Imagine that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is running every cell in our body on those molecules. And every one of those molecules is cleaved and it goes through a reaction, and that's all recorded. And the depth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's recording will be made known to us on that day. And we're going to have to answer. We're going to have to answer with what we did with our time. There's no excuse. There's no excuse on the Day of Judgment. You won't be able to call your parents for an excuse. You won't be able to call your brother for an excuse. You won't be able to call your sister for an excuse. Every one of them will say, we had nothing to do with him. And they'll be running for their own selves. On the Day of Judgment, we're going to have to answer for ourselves. When the Prophet ﷺ makes statements of the greatness and of the rank of those people who seek knowledge, he's doing so not so that you can look back at the other people who have done so and say, wow, they did a great job. He's doing so to encourage us to do something which will benefit us and which will benefit the generations to come. So it's very unfortunate that we're going to pass on this tradition of learning, and it's not going to be learning for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's going to be learning for the sake of our car or our house or our status within society. And that's really what it boils down to. There's very few and far between people who seek knowledge for the sake of knowledge in this day and age. It's all about position, rank, honor, and what house you're going to be able to get and what paycheck you're going to be able to take home. Allah's going to ask us on the Day of Judgment. Allah's going to definitely ask us what we did with this. That's not why He loaned us our abilities. And you just think about the number of things that could go wrong in our lives. We're being protected by Allah every single moment. One cell decides to go out of whack, you have cancer. One cell. Your cells, billions of your cells turn over every day. Forget about every day, every hour. Billions and billions of cells in your body turn over every hour. One genetic hit to the wrong part of one cell, you have cancer, and you're out. And it can happen at any moment, but we're just being protected. You could happen to walk into the street, and you could take the wrong step somewhere, and you could be hurt. You could be driving any single, how many cars do you pass on the way here? 100, 200, 300? Any one of those persons could create an accident and kill you in any moment. Every single design of the earth is made to end. At any moment, the earth could end. Anything can happen. I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will destroy this earth at any moment. Everything is created to be destroyed. And we're just basically walking on this very tight rope. We never know what's going to hit us at any given moment. And this idea of, well, I'll do it tomorrow, I'm going to put it off for, you know, I know that I have to get knowledge, or I know I have to spend time with the Quran, but I'll start it after Ramadan, or I'm going to start it, you know, I'll start it in a year from now when I finish my degree. That doesn't work, because you never know what could happen tomorrow. So you have to take advantage of every moment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted to you. If you're serious about your tasawwuf at a young age, knowledge is definitely a part of it. That's the fuel that drives you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So every one of us should be associating with ulama, should be spending time learning from the ulama, and should have the hope and desire to become ulama. And if not, our children, definitely. Because that's a trust as well. And where we failed, we should be planning for our children. It's so unfortunate that I hear from so many people, oh, well, he's going to go to this college and he's going to become this. So what difference does that make? That doesn't help anyone. Those people are going, you're not going to add anything to medicine. No matter what, even if you added something to medicine, 2 years down the line, someone will come and add the next thing. Your work will never be remembered in that field. But in the deen, if you actually stood up and did something for the deen, you'll be remembered for generations to come. And on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remember you in a way which will be pleasing to Him and which will result in a great reward for you. I mean, the way people should think with their children is, he'll become, inshallah, hafiz, alim, and then whatever he becomes. That's the way it should be. That should be the set attitude within our mind. Instead, we have it the other way. He'll become this and this, and then he'll become this. So people say, you know, well, you just say to them, oh, your child should become an alim. He says, well, what about the dunya? What about, so yeah, they should. But the alim, the hips should be first, and becoming an alim should be second. And then after that, whatever they become, they become. Who cares? If they become something great, they do. And if they don't, it doesn't make a difference. But if they do the dunya stuff, and they don't get to the Quran because they never had time, or they don't get to studying hadith or in Arabic because they never had time, then you lost out. You lost out on a great reward. You lost out on an incredible opportunity. Because when Allah gives you a child, that child is there for you to mold. The child is not there for you to try to figure out how he's going to be able to add to your wealth or how he'll be able to get to the next step in the goals of this world. This world is passing. And on the day of judgment, not only will we lose out by not taking advantage of our children, but our children will blame us. They will come to us and say, you are the one who raised me, and you knew the reality of the universe, and you put me into something which was passing and did not put me into something which was permanent in its reward. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to gain as much knowledge as possible, to spend time in the company of those who gain knowledge, and to make our children among those who become people of learning. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. So for the zikr, basically, if you haven't been here before, the way we do it is that everything is done silently, mostly ayat from the Quran, some from ahadith. And I'll just recite the line, you just recite it to yourself silently. I'll recite the next line, you recite it to yourself silently. If you hear the word salawat, basically it means that you should send blessings on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Sayyidina Muhammad wa barik wa sallam, or something similar. A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Salawat,